It's good to see you all here this morning. We appreciate, as was said earlier, your presence and hope that you will be able to come back and be with us again. If you're visiting with us, I want you to know up front that this is a friendly congregation, one of the best that I have ever been associated with. And you would do well for your future and the future of your family to get to know these people here. I believe there will be great blessings as a result in your life. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 as we begin our study this morning. What do we really know? What do we really know? You know, we live in a time when it's hard to know what the truth is. What the truth is. You hear something one day and it's supposed to be the truth, and then you hear something later and it's the complete opposite. That has happened all of my life. People say, oh no, that's true. And then later we find out that it's not true. The world's filled with very confusing messaging. I don't know, maybe it's just me and getting a little older, but messages get confused sometimes. I'm not really sure what I'm supposed to know or understand or comprehend from what I often hear. And so sometimes we will send out a message and it is confusing to people, and for various reasons. The undisputed champion of muddled messages is probably Yogi Berra. Some of you may remember him. He was a Hall of Famer and former manager of the New York Yankees. He actually died in this month 3 years ago. He died in 2015, at the age of 90. Lived a good long life. And he was quite the character in the world of baseball. Yogi Berra, I think, for American culture, well, that name will be known for many, many years, just because it's a unique name, and what he left behind in the field of baseball or in the realm of that great sport. He's also known for what has been called now Yogi-isms. These are sayings that we have attributed to him, may or may not all of them, he said, but nevertheless, he has received credit for these. And talk about confusing messages or mixed messages or muddled messages. He was the best at it. He would say something and they'd go, that's fascinating. People would write it down and then share it. A number of them have been shared of his life. He was asked one time about baseball and what it took to be a good baseball player and to be effective in the field. And he said, baseball is 90% mental and the other half is physical. Well, that doesn't make a lot of sense if you know math. But nevertheless, it's kind of true, I guess, in that sense, but in a way it's not. The message is not clear. Regarding a restaurant one time, he was asked, hey, why don't we go to this restaurant? And his comment was, nobody goes there anymore because it's too crowded. Well, clearly if it's crowded, people go there. But apparently they don't because it's too crowded. On one occasion, he was talking. Somebody wasn't sure which direction to go, you know, decisions to make. And he said, you got to be careful if you don't know where you're going because you might not get there. These are the kinds of things that people say, and we scratch our head and we say, what? Well, my favorite yogiism, actually, I don't know if this happened or not, but he's received credit for it once again. One day, he was dressed up and I guess looked really, really dapper, and there was a woman that came by, wanted to compliment him on the way he was dressed, and she said, good afternoon, Mr. Berra. You really look cool today. Really look cool. And his response was, thank you, ma'am. You don't look so hot yourself. So these things the message can get lost based upon what we hear. Sometimes things are confusing. They're a little confusing because of what people say. Sometimes it's accidental. You know, we don't think before we speak. I would be better to breathe more instead of speak more. There have been things that I have said, didn't mean what I said, and sometimes it didn't make any sense, and sometimes it was offensive, and that wasn't the intention at all. Perhaps you have run into that as well. You know, our minds are working a little quicker than our lips, and those kinds of things happen. Sometimes it's confusing. You make a statement, people go, that's not even coherent. What you just said makes absolutely no sense to anyone. And so it can happen. And I'm sorry I didn't make that clear. Sometimes it's our busy schedule. Sometimes these people are making clear statements that they're coherent. It's just that we're so busy living our lives or doing whatever we're doing. We're kind of juggling so many things. We forgot so many balls. We forget what sport we're playing. And as we do that, we sometimes misunderstand. And so the message sometimes it gets lost. I think sometimes it's difficult to know what's true and what's false. I really do. Every time I get on my computer, I may see something and I think, I don't know if that's true or not. I just don't know if that's true or not. We have heard the term fake news now for over a couple of years. And my guess is that phrase is not new. It's just brought to the forefront. Perhaps there have been things that you were told and were absolutely true and they turned out they weren't true at all. And I'm not really, and for a person who is just kind of looking objectively at all of these different things, where there's one section that says this is true, another section says it's completely false, it can be very confusing. And actually, it makes it very difficult to know what is right. It's difficult to know in purchasing things. Someone will say, oh, if you purchase this, you won't have to do blank. And then somebody says, oh, if you do, you absolutely will. Well, who's to know? And sometimes it's difficult for us to know, especially if there's an agenda. If there's an agenda, then the message is worded to somehow to intentionally blow things out of proportion. Don't we see it all the time? Or make something sound worse or sound better than it actually is. Well, what can we know for sure? What can we really know for sure? I don't know how many times in my life, perhaps yours, you've simply had to say, I don't know. We just shrug our shoulders, lift up our hands, and we just don't know. And we live in a time where it's very difficult to know. To know a lot of things. Well, there's one thing that we as Christians can know. And that's the reason why we have the text, the book of 1 John, specifically chapter 5. The Bible speaks with absolute certainty. And I will tell you right now, there are many things in this world, if not all of them, there is nothing that's absolutely certain. Absolute certain. You know, in matters regarding what man needs to know, and what man needs to know, what God wants him to know, he never presents it this way. Well, it could be this or it could be that. How many times has someone said that to you? I just want to know what the truth is. Well, I don't know. It could be this, could be that, could be this. As if life is this big multiple choice of trying to figure out what the truth is. And none of us have the information to be able to pass the test. God speaks to man with certainty. With certainty. And I can't tell you how comforting that is. How comforting it is that not only is it certain, it's simple in its presentation. It's simple. It's very simple. God has never left it in the mind of man to decide, are you happy with me or are you not happy with me? Man can know that for sure. The book of 1 John, I like 1 John, I like John's writings, all of his writings, but especially the book of 1 John, because he presents this idea that, folks, the world is not near as gray as you think it is. Now, man likes to live in a gray world. He really does. Especially when it comes to his soul and the souls of those that he knows and loves. Now, when it comes to other things, he wants it black and white. He wants it black and white when it comes to his profession or his job or his occupation. I want to know what my job is. I want to know when I get paid. And I want to know if I get overtime. I want to know who my boss is, who can tell me what to do, and who can't tell me what to do. I want this down in black and white. Am I true? That is true. Absolutely. We're right about that. We like it when it comes to what our occupation is, or our job, or our career. Black and white. Just give it to me. Black and white. What I want to know when it comes to purchasing something. I want it in black and white. That's what we call warranties. These are things that we say, I want to know, if I do this, is this going to come? We're very, very concerned. We don't like gray areas. We don't like gray areas with areas and things that we purchase and our career. We don't like it in relation to our friendships or even our marriages. We don't like gray area in marriage. Who wants gray area in marriage? Nobody wants that. We don't want gray areas when we're raising our children. Just about every aspect of our lives, we want to know black and white. Until, interestingly, when it comes to our souls, the most important thing that we possess and how we're supposed to live our lives to be pleasing to God, then we come up with this idea, and especially in regards to morality and humanity, that we then somehow create a different landscape and paint from here to here of the white and black and mix it all together in gray so that we can feel good about things. Genesis chapter 4. God clearly let Cain and Abel know, I believe it with all my heart, exactly how they were supposed to offer sacrifices, why and with what heart. Cain chose to do something else. Was God not clear? If God was not clear, then Cain should not have been punished. My guess is God was clear. My guess is God sees black and white, and He has laid it out within the Word of God for us today. Cain looked at it and decided, no, I would rather do it the way I want to do it. And so he did what he wanted to do, and God was not pleased with it. And when that happens in humanity, man has two choices. Either he's going to say, God did not accept that, and I'm going to submit so I am accepted by God, or he's going to do something similar to Cain, and hopefully not to the extreme, but to be able to simply say, that was wrong, I don't like it, I think I can do this, and be angry at God and perhaps take it out on somebody else. This is what the Bible calls sin. But he thought it was perfectly fine, at least in his mind. You see, there are some times when God says this is black and this is white, that man doesn't want to do it. And when man doesn't want to do it, that's when he gets out the gray brush and paints everything gray. One of the reasons why I like the book of 1 John is that it's light and dark. It's left to right. No gray area. Matter of fact, I want you to look with me in chapter 1. Look at chapter 1. I just want to point this out. Look at verse 3 of chapter 2. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep the commandments. Look at that. We know that we know Him. Verse 5. But whosoever keepeth His words, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. Isn't that something? Look at the next latter part of chapter 2. Look at verse 29. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that does righteousness is born of Him. That's black and white. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abides in death. That's black and white. There's no gray. Well, there's some gray. No, there's not. Look at verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall encourage our hearts before Him. Look at chapter 4. Verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is come into the flesh is of God. That's black and white. Look at verse 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God hears us. He that is not of God does not hear us. That's black and white. Look at verse 9 of the chapter. And this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. We might live through Him. Well, there's a lot of gray area. There's other things that people can do and live through this. Somehow, general being, somehow, it doesn't matter. The Bible is not the determining factor. You don't have to have that general accepted faith. It's too rigid, blah, blah, blah. John doesn't go that route. He doesn't paint with a gray brush. Look at verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. Look at verse 16. And we have known and believe the love that God hath toward us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Verse 17. Hereby is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Look at chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Look at verse 15. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of him. Verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God doesn't sin, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Verse 19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. Verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true and eternal life. I'm telling you, there is no black and white here. I mean, there's no gray here. It's all black and white. How many times does John have to say, I know, we know? That's the way we like it. In every aspect of our lives, that's the way we like it. Till it gets to religion. And then we like a lot of gray. We talk about all that gray. Makes us feel better. But it doesn't change what God says. God speaks to man with certainty. I give you two areas where man wants to know. He really wants to know. The first is this. How did life begin? How did all this come about? Some would have us believe that millions of years ago there's a loud bang that somehow sparked some kind of evolutionary chain. Some chain of events where a small, simple form organism came about, and that's how everything began. With no thought, no intelligence, no design or plan. My friends, it's theory, and it leaves one uncertain. It leaves one uncertain. Those who rest in these types of theories admit that there's a few links missing, and I submit to you they're going to continue to be missing. I'll never forget when I was a senior in high school. I took a biology class. The man who taught our class, I don't know if he's still alive now. He was kind of a nice guy. But I'll never forget him. He taught our class, and somehow we got to talking about organisms and life forms, etc., and trilobites and other things, and all this. And he started going in from this very simplistic kind of organism to a very complex organism, and he kind of spread it out from everything in from one and not their own families, which then I began to have issues with as he started to talk, and eventually he started talking about this big loud noise that came out of nowhere that brought forth everything. He referred to it as the Big Bang. He knew that my dad was a preacher. He knew that I was a Christian. Apparently from my face, he knew that I completely checked out, and he continued to walk over to my part of the lab table and talking to everyone. He got closer to me, and he went all the way through this from this small little organism that just kind of came from a spark to eventually human life. And he looked at me and he leaned in. He said, can you dig it? Now, this was the 80s. You could say that word. He said, can you dig it? I felt that he was picking me out. He looked right in my face and said, can you dig it? I said, if you'll give me a shovel, I'll bury it. I've gotten a little more tactful since then. I had to go to the principal's office. It wasn't the first time, when the last. It's okay. Still alive. But I just couldn't let it go. Taking a theory and somehow trying to put it down the throats of a bunch of Mississippi kids who just wanted to pass biology. Why would I accept a theory? Man wants to know how life began so much you'll make up stuff. And trust me, it's made up. It's as legitimate as the three bears or the three little pigs. That's just a story they tell. The Bible is clear. The Bible begins not with the defense that God exists, but rather simply the acknowledgement of His reality. And the first book in the Bible begins with the most obvious place, how life begins. And in verse 1 of Genesis 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." My friends, I've always thought it odd that those who adopt the theory that millions upon millions of years without intelligence and without design on its own came forth intelligence and design, and they claim we're the ones that need a miracle. We have a miracle. But our miracle came forth bringing man with intelligence and love and reason, and from the only one who could perform such. Physicists who admit that the makeup of the universe consists of three things: time, space, and matter. I agree with them. I think they're right. I believe they're right, not because of they come up with this idea that it's time, space, and matter, but the Christian believes it because of Genesis 1. In the beginning, time, God created the heavens, space, and the earth, matter. They're right. And God addressed it in the very first verse of the Bible. God is clear, this is the way it happened. He speaks with clarity and simplicity for us. The other thought that man has about not only where he came from, but how did we find ourselves in such a horrible mess anyway? Everybody admits the world can be better, and everybody admits that there's a lot of dangers in our world. We know it. We can say it's better than it's been. Perhaps it is, but it's worse than other times. We can talk about all that and how it washes out. The fact of the matter is, we're in a horrible mess. We're in a horrible mess. Ask any politician, he'll tell you. Ask any president, he'll tell you. Ask any public school teacher, they'll tell you. Ask any doctor, they'll tell you. Ask any sociologist, they'll tell you. Ask any psychiatrist, they'll tell you. We're in a horrible mess. Do you realize that some of the greatest minds are striving to come up with an answer to this question? How did man get to be in such terrible situations? Sociologists, psychologists, psychiatrists are looking at it. Why is man so violent? What is it that sparks within him to make him so violent? Why did he become so immoral? And yes, they'll use the term as they will define it and as people want to paint the gray brush. Why is there so much evilness? So many terrible things in our world. Why is there so much guilt? Why is there so much suffering? Everyone has an answer for it. Just ask them. Some will say, well, it's a result of failed parenting. Some will say that it's a result of our school systems. Some will say it's a result of too much pressure on children to be financially wealthy and smart and have degrees. Some will blame it on poverty. Some will simply say the answer is just give people everything they want and they'll be happy. So everybody's got an answer, but the Bible gives only one. The Bible gives only one. Until man has been changed inside from a source outside of himself, until his heart and mind is changed, until he knows and until he feels the reality that what he has done in the past can be forgiven and has been transformed into the spiritual image of his Creator, he will continue to live by the path of sin and therefore suffer for it and cause others to do the same. We are in a horrible mess because of that. It's really simple. Write an entire book on the problem. I've got three letters, S-I-N. God is clear on why we're in this horrible mess. Why the world looks like it looks. why the news is the way it is, and things that happen around us. Countless examples can be cited of those whose lives were changed by the Creator, who in turn lived good lives, peaceful lives, thoughtful lives, courageous lives, loving and giving lives, and in turn inspired others. The question of why is our world so messed up is not multiple choice. We live in a fallen world. And because of our choice to live in sin and not to God, this world's a mess. Look at our culture. What's happening to the lives of your neighbors? What's happening in certain parts of the cities and other places of the cities? What's happening to the lives of our teenagers? Where are they? There is hopelessness everywhere we look. And when people are hopeless, they will look for hope everywhere. It doesn't matter where. Countless lives are lost. We have a problem with pride. We have a problem with me first and me only. We have a problem with a selfie society that's a facade of happiness. When if you saw them after they took the picture, you'd see they're just in a horrible place. Look at our world. My friends, humanity is broken. And until we recognize that humanity is broken, there will be no change. I was talking to an atheist one time. I worked with him. We got along really well. He said when it came to religion. I said he had one. He said he didn't. We couldn't even agree on that. But he got to talking one day about something and seeing on the news and how terrible it was, crime, etc., etc., etc. And he took an opportunity to kind of take a pot shot at me because God's so loving and caring, etc. How could this occur? We chatted about it for a while. We talked about freedom of choice and how true love can come from choice. Talked about various things and decisions and consequences. And he began to recognize those things. Say, well, yeah, I want humanity to be better. I want them to be healthier. I care about humanity. I want humanity to survive. I don't want people suffering and making our world a worse place than it already is. And so in discussing with him the subject of evilness in our world, I asked a simple question. I said, what if there was a book that taught mankind to love one another and how to do it? That taught man how to forgive each other and care for those who are poor and those who are weak. And not murder. Not lie. And not betray others in marriage. And be understanding. Compassionate. And not prejudice. Could he support a message like that and encourage everyone to adhere to it for, if no other reason, the health and the survival of humanity? And I pulled my Bible out from under my shelf and I laid it down in front of me. I said, could you get behind something like that? He refused to answer. God is clear about what our problem is. And he's clear on how to fix it. And there's no gray in it. And I believe that should be encouraging considering the fact we don't like gray in anything in our lives. There is no middle ground on the subject. There is no multiple choice. The way of the transgressor is hard. God wants us to be sure. And He wants us to be confident. John clearly was confident. He knew Jesus on a human level, as a human being and also as divine, the Son of God. And the inspired writer was able to write various times, we know, we know, we know, we recognize, we have that confidence and assurance. Biblical uncertainty leads to error, always has, always will. Biblical uncertainty will lead to destruction. But biblical certainty can lead to confidence and courage. I want you to consider the martyrs for just a moment. The martyrs who died for their faith. Why did they die? Why did they die? Was Christianity and their confidence in Christ and their faith, was it some big gray area out there where we simply say, well, I hope I can go to heaven. I hope I get there. Get the gray out of your life. Look at the black and white and have the confidence and assurance. They died because they believed. They were confident in the message of the gospel and that it was true. They were ready to stand and have faith and face death because of that. And I've intentionally left out our text because here is where I hope it will resonate. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. Eternal life. And this life is in His Son. And in some places, you might lose your life for quoting that verse. He that hath the Son hath life. And he, watch it. Tell me he's not black and white. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on His name. The name of the Son of God, that we may know that we have eternal life, and that we may believe on the name of the Son of God. May we trust God. May we trust His Word with our very lives. May we as Christians have confidence and remember that the answers to this life and the visions to the next lie within the pages of Holy Writ. Psalm 19, verse 105, that great psalmist who said, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Can you say with assurance today that heaven is your home? If not, Jesus made a statement for you that is very clear. He that believes and is baptized shall be so.
Amen.
Will you in confidence today submit to the clear words of our Lord, His words today, by responding to the gospel of Christ? We hope you do this very hour. Let's stand together and sing.